Genesis chapter 12, and going to go on a little bit of a journey tonight. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. When you think of Genesis chapter 12, I know Abraham must come to mind. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, and beginning in verse 7 of Genesis 12, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." And then we read in turning to chapter 13 of Genesis in verse 3. Genesis chapter 13, verse 3. "And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, and unto the place of the altar which he made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again tonight, we thank you for the Word of God, the good old King James Bible. Father, we just pray for a blessing, that we get a blessing out of your Word tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Tonight's message is called Back to Bethel. And you'll see that very soon, why we're calling it Back to Bethel. But God called Abraham to leave his country and his people to go to a land that God would show him. The Lord promised to make a great nation of Abraham and make him a blessing to all of the families of the earth. Abraham answered God's call and began his journey. He came to a place, as we see this evening, we just read, to a place called Bethel. And he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon his name there. And then we see later that he traveled to Egypt because of a grievous famine. And when he got to Egypt, Abraham experienced some problems and returned to Bethel to the altar he had built at the beginning. As we study this period in Abraham's life, we can see a cycle that God's people often go through in their Christian lives. In fact, the scriptures tell us the experiences of the Old Testament saints were recorded for our examples and admonition. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them," meaning the Old Testament saints, "for in examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come." So we can learn a valuable lesson in living as we study their experiences. We want to look at, number one, basic facts concerning Abraham and Bethel. First, we see he was called of God. Then he answered God's call. He built an altar to the Lord. He went into Egypt. He experienced problems in Egypt. And then he returned to Bethel. And that's what we're going to follow, that plan, that journey tonight. So we want to look at some parallel facts concerning our service to God. Number one, we said that Abraham was called of God. So aren't we all called of God, Christians? The call of Abraham is recorded in Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of the country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So that's the call that God gave to Abraham, outlined in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. God called Abraham to leave his country and to leave his people. And he was to go into a far country where he had never been before, where God would make him a great nation. as we know, Abraham is the father of the Jewish race, of the Jewish nation. God promised to make him a blessing to all the families of the earth. We see all through the scriptures that God is a calling God. He calls out to man. We see right away, right off the bat, in the Garden of Eden, God started calling men when he called to Adam. He said to Adam, after Adam had sinned and was hiding himself away, and God knew where he was, but he said to Adam, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" He was calling out to Adam. He was calling out to Adam to give Adam a chance to get right with him. God continues to call out to man. And he calls basically in two main areas. Number one, he basically calls out to all men to salvation. He wants all to be saved. The Lord wants all to be saved. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." So God wants, the Lord wants all to be saved. And we know over in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, he's not willing that any should perish. He's long suffering to us would that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." God's people, you and I, are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So you and I, as Christians, are ambassadors for Christ, beseeching man to be reconciled to God, to have peace with God. Our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. We're telling people how they can be saved, how they can have peace, and no longer be an enemy of God. The Lord and his people call the sinners to come to Jesus. Revelation 22:17 says, "In the spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." So we see then, God is a calling God, and he calls, number one, he calls men to be saved. He calls to salvation. Number two, he calls to service. He calls to service. Paul said, "We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice," in Romans 12:1. Jesus called to his disciples, to the fishermen. He said, "Follow me, guys." They were fishermen. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And we are to live unto him who died for us. We are to live unto him who died for us. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So we ought to live unto Jesus, unto him who died for us. We're no longer to live for sin. Jesus also said in Mark 8:34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So we see then in point number one, as Abraham was called of God, so are we called of God. Number two, As Abraham answered God's call in obedience, so should we answer God's call. God made his will known to Abraham, who was willing to do what God had called him to do, although we know that he didn't do everything 100%. We know that when he was told to leave his family, that he took his nephew Lot along and so forth and so on, and we know what happened there. Finally, they did ended up splitting up. He left his land and his people, it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. In other words, he was obedient to what the Lord had for his life, for his will for Abraham's life. You know, how wonderful it would be if the children of God would move as God called them. As God calls each and every one of us to service, how wonderful it would be as he called Abraham and Abraham was obedient, that each child, each Christian, was obedient and moved as God called him. God calls upon his people to serve him. As we see in Romans 1, we said before, he asks us to present ourselves a sacrifice to him. He asks us to be his followers. He asks us to glorify him in body and in spirit. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, he says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not of your own? He says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You and I, if you're a Christian today, are bought with a price, and how we forget how precious that price was, because if we didn't, then we wouldn't get into the things that we got into. If we realize that price at Calvary, the shedding of the blood of God's Son, it was God's own blood. If we would remember that price, then we would glorify God in his body. But sometimes we forget that price that we were bought with. And we do anything but glorify God in our body and in our spirit. There are several things that you can do when you're called to service. He may call you, for example, for myself, to preach the gospel. Although all of us, man, woman, child, and boy and girl, ought to be a preacher in some sort, or to witness, to give the gospel. That's a given for all of us. He may impress upon you the need of special service in music, youth work, or writing, or whatever it may be. But you are called upon to use your God-given talent for the Lord. And I'll tell you right now, it doesn't matter if there's one person here, three people, 50 people, 100 people. He puts no qualifications. He just wants you to use it. God is calling you to service. What's your answer going to be? Will you just ignore God, thinking that he will quit calling you, or will you refuse God's call and just say no? Will you offer excuses as God calls you? When God called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, Moses offered a bunch of excuses. For example, he said in Exodus 3:11, who am I? Who am I? He said to God in Exodus 3:13, who shall I tell them sent me? He's coming up with all these excuses. He said to God, I mean, if God spoke to me, I don't know, maybe I'd be the same way as Moses. But he said, Moses said that they would not believe him. Moses said in Exodus 4:1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they shall say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. You know, in other words, you had a bad dream, Moses. God didn't tell you any of this to do. I just pray that God will give us more people like Isaiah, who said when God gave him the call, who shall I send? He said, here I am, send me, Lord. The scriptures tell us, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If God's calling to you to some kind of special service, be it here at Open Door Baptist Church or somewhere else or whatever it may be, harden not your hearts. Obey his call. Obey his command. So we see then, number two, as God answered Abraham's call, in obedience, so should we answer God's call in obedience. Then we also see, number three, as Abraham built an altar to the Lord, so should we build an altar to the Lord. No, we shouldn't go and get a brazen altar or whatever it may to put burnt sacrifices on it, but in a spiritual sense, we should build an altar. One of the first things Abraham did after he answered God's call and started on his way, he built an altar. We read that in our opening verses this evening. He built an altar. He offered a sacrifice and called upon the name of the Lord. And in Abraham's day, the head of the family would offer a sacrifice for his family unto the Lord. And we saw that begin. An example of this truth is with Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 5, we see Job coming and sacrificing, bringing sacrifice for his sons and his daughters, for his family, for any sins that they may have committed. So what that means is the father and the family takes the lead in that, bringing an altar. Establish an altar and establishing a family altar. We not only should have a family altar, but we should also have an individual altar also. The altar was a very special place. A sacrifice was always made on the altar. We're reminded of Bible instructions to be crucified with Christ. To be crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless I live, yet not I live, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. And he said further on in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, he said, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. So we are to live the crucified life, and we're to mortify certain things from our members, from our members. Over in Colossians, Paul talked about mortifying the flesh. He said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5, he said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. We are to mortify the flesh, mortify certain members. An altar was also a place of worship and praise. At the altar, the sin debt was settled and man experienced and realized the blessedness of God's forgiveness and mercy and love. We saw that as we studied the Old Testament tabernacle in the Old Testament, that brazen altar where was a sacrifice was to be made, where sins were to be forgiven. And in a spiritual sense, it's the same thing with our spiritual altar. We're to come there for place of worship and praise and forgiveness of our sins and to obtain God's mercy and his love. At the altar, men often lifted voices in praise and worship to the Lord. In Ezra chapter 3, as you go through that chapter, the place, the altar was a place of obedience. Man met God's requirement at the altar. The altar was also a place of reverence. The offerer was reminded of God's holiness and righteousness. That's why they had to come and bring a lamb or whatever it was to be sacrificed, because they remembered that he reminded him that he was a holy God, he was a righteous God. And he just didn't look the other way when it came to sin. The altar was a place of forgiveness. That's when they brought that offering that the sins could be forgiven. That's why when the high priest once a year would take the blood of that sacrifice and go into the Holy of Holies, as we study, and sprinkle that blood in the mercy seat for the sins of the people once a year. Also, the altar was a place of prayer. We studied that also as we looked at the tabernacle. The golden altar of incense, where the incense would go off that altar. And we said how that was a picture of prayer going up off the altar. So we see then that Abraham built an altar and called upon the Lord. So the altar is a bunch of things. It's not just one thing. It's a place of worship, of sacrifice, where we obtain forgiveness and mercy, where we're reminded of God's holiness and his righteousness. And just as in Abraham's day, it placed a vital a role in his life, it should play a vital role in our life. The altar is a vital place in the lives of God's people today also. When God calls you to his service and you answer his call, you need to build an altar right away and call regularly upon the Lord. Now, the altar doesn't necessarily have to be near the front of a church or an auditorium. But you need to build an altar in your life where you can meet God at any time, in any place. The altar will be a place, as we said, of sacrifice, worship, praise, obedience, reverence, forgiveness, and a place of prayer. And when you refuse to build an altar and do not approach God's throne of grace, you'll be fainting. You'll be fainting. We're reminded how in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1 it says, Jesus said, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And when you don't build an altar, you're fainting. You're giving up. At the altar, we find, it tells us in Hebrews 4:16, at the altar we obtain mercy and we find grace to help in time of need. That's where you go, to that altar that you've built. And it's pretty tough if you haven't built an altar to go to one. You know, it's pretty tough at that time of need to all of a sudden start doing the things you should do. It should be already built. It all should already be an established place where you can go and be with the Lord. So we see then, as Abraham was called of God, so Christians, we're called of God. And as Abraham answered that call in obedience, we should also. And as Abraham built an altar, we need to build an altar as soon as he calls us. Then we see then, as Abraham went into Egypt, sometimes even we're going to go into Egypt, which is a picture of the world. We see the story, the reason that Abraham went into Egypt was a very, very grievous famine upon the land. And Abraham decided to go into Egypt because of the famine. And if you think of a famine, it's because of a shortage of water, which speaks of refreshing, and a shortage of food, which speaks of nourishment. But it's interesting, he went into Egypt, you know, to be refreshed and for nourishment, but the trip was fruitless. It was a fruitless trip for Abraham. As we said, the Egypt is a type of the world and sin. The Lord often, through the scriptures, rebuked Israel for going to Egypt or some other country, some other heathen nation for help, instead of depending on the Lord for their needs. Now, the Lord's people are the same way. We can go back into the world. We can experience some spiritual famines in our lives. But again, instead of looking to the Lord and depending on him, we can look to the world, as we saw this morning also. We think, for example, of Demas. Demas was one of Paul's fellow helpers. We read of Demas, for example. We're told about Demas in Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So we see Demas in a very positive light, that he's part of Paul's fellow helpers. He's also spoken of in Philemon. In Philemon, this is said about Demas. He's mentioned again in Philemon 24. It says, Marcus and Archippus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So he's numbered as a fellow laborer of Paul. But later on, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it tells us, Paul tells us, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So here was once a man that was a fellow laborer, for Christ with Paul the Apostle, and obviously something happened. But as Paul said, he's forsaken me, forsaken the work of the Lord, having loved this present world. So he's gone back into the world. And Christians do this all the time. You know, the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches can cause us to be unfruitful. But we want to remember that. Job said, everyone experiences problems. Everyone. No one can avoid not having problems. That's part of life, whether you were saved or unsaved. Problems are going to hit. Job said this in Job chapter 14. He says in verse number 1, Job says, man that is born of woman is of a few days. That's true. Our time on this earth is very short and full of trouble. So we see then our days are few on this earth, a few days, a man that's born a woman, and full of trouble. So we're all going to have troubles. Troubles in your marriage, with children, with finances, with health, can cause a spiritual famine in your life. And a lot of times, what our problems can do, it takes away from the things of God. Again, like Peter, we talked about this morning, we take our eyes off the Lord. Our problems can cause us to be slack in prayer and reading your Bible and trusting the Lord. But God's Word teaches us to live a separated life. Christians forget this. Paul teaches us that there can be no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning reading in verse 14, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that's probably one of the most overlooked passages in the scriptures today, and unheeded by Christians today. And then when they run into problems, either dating someone that's unsaved or marrying someone's unsaved, and they can't understand why they have problems. He goes on to say, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God tells us to be separate from the unrighteous, from the world. But oftentimes when problems hit, we go into Egypt. We go into Egypt when we have a spiritual famine or there's a famine in our life, like Abraham did. John the Apostle made it plain that you cannot walk in light and darkness at the same time. The Apostle John said in his epistle, first epistle in chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him, God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if you go to the world, you're not going to get the light. You're not going to be walking in the light. You're going to be walking in the darkness. And you're not going to have fellowship one with another, with fellow Christians, or with the Lord. You're going to have fellowship with the world. And if you're having fellowship with the world, you're an enmity, you're an enemy of God, it tells us. Paul wrote, he says, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. So we see then, as Abraham went down into Egypt, even so, sometimes, Christians, we go down into Egypt. We also want to see, point number 5, that Abraham got into trouble in Egypt, and so the Lord's people will get into trouble in the world. Now, we saw that Abraham journeyed into Egypt to escape the famine, and he thought things would be much better by going down into Egypt. The scriptures simply tell us, he went to Egypt. Nothing is said about the Lord telling him to go, and no record is given about Abraham seeking divine guidance. So God never told him to go to Egypt. And number one, he decided that on his own. He didn't get down at that altar that he had built and said, Lord, there's a grievous famine in the land. What am I to do? You know, there's no water for my family and food and so forth and so on for my cattle and so forth and so on. He just went down to Egypt. And the account of his journey in Egypt is recorded in Genesis chapter 12. In verse 12 it says, therefore it came to pass when the Egyptians saw thee, meaning his wife Sarai, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. And say, I pray thee that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. You know, it's interesting. Here's a, I believe, the count of when they have Isaac. They're both old. But it's a miracle what the Lord can do, because look at this old woman. You know, Abraham's concerned about the Egyptians seeing this beautiful woman. I mean, if she was an old, dried-out hag, he wouldn't be worried about it. Just a point to bring that out. Say, I pray thee. So then it came to pass that when Abraham was come into the Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai and Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Interesting. While he's down there in Egypt, Abraham learns to do things which are not right. He learns how to be deceitful. He told the men of Egypt that Sarah was his sister. Actually, he told a half-truth because she was a half-sister, but he implied that she was not his wife. And most lies, if you think about it, are a mixture of a little bit of truth with a lot of lies. Abraham also learned how to be afraid. He learned how to be afraid. He said Sarah was his sister because he feared some man would want to kill her and kill him, would want her and to kill him to get to her. And we know the Bible says in Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And that's what it did in Egypt for Abraham. It brought a snare because he feared man. Even though, you know, he did wrong by going into Egypt, into the world, he still had an opportunity to trust the Lord. Even though he was wrong going into Egypt, he still could have trusted the Lord and not gone through all this cockamamie story, you know, this is my sister and so forth and so on. You know, even though he went into the world, he lied. He could have trusted God for continuing guidance and not had to go and tell this lie. Who know what might have happened? He even allowed Pharaoh to take Sarah to his house, knowing Pharaoh's interest in her. You know, he wasn't just interested in her to, you know, show him his art collection. He wanted to lie with his wife. But he allowed this to happen. He didn't even stop that. He told a lie. And then Abraham was confronted with what he had done, and he makes acknowledgments and confessions. Well, he's caught right-handed. He's not going to lie. You know, the Lord just brought it out. You know, he brought a great plague upon Pharaoh's house, that here that Pharaoh had Abraham's wife. But we want to see here, the Lord's people will go through some troubled times. We all have our problems just like the lost people do. If we do not depend upon the Lord, we may go into the world like Abraham did. And the world has nothing to offer the Lord's people. The world is governed by the lusts of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life, according to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. And you see what's going to happen. We're going to go, you go into the world and you tell a lie, and then you have to tell another lie. We can be like the prodigal. We can have a plenty of Lord's blessings and go into the world and live riotously and waste time, talent, money, and health before we come to our senses and return to the Lord. But we want to remember, when you have problems, just remember four things. The Lord knows you, and He loves you. He knows what you're going through. The Lord wants the problem to take place, or He allows it to happen. The reason the problem He allows it to happen is to serve a person or a purpose or reason in your life. And Job's a good example. His self-righteousness took a long period of time to come up. In fact, it took 42 chapters in a book of the Bible for that self-righteousness to come up to the surface, and that was his problem. And that's why God allowed that situation to continue and continue and continue till he was confronted with it. And sometimes that's what the problem is with us. The Lord allows that problem to keep us in that problem until, hey, the light goes off and says, hey, I'm wrong. Or maybe you're in that problem because it's something you did yourself and maybe not something someone else did. So we also want to see not only that the Lord knows you and He loves you and the Lord wants the problem to take place or He allows it to happen for a reason, but also the Lord's grace is sufficient. Is sufficient for you for whatever situation you're in. We remember over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that Paul had this thorn in the flesh and he entreated the Lord thrice to take it away. And his answer was, my grace, Jesus answered him, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's why we, over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we're to go boldly to the throne room of grace. To find mercy and to obtain grace in a time of need. That's one of the reasons you go and you go to the you get on your knees. You get on your knees and you humbly entreat the Lord to obtain that grace, to find that mercy. And then trust in the Lord, because faith will obtain the victory. Faith will obtain the victory. The Apostle John told us in his epistle, in 1 John chapter 5, and verse 4, he tells us that, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith. We're born of God because we received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We're born again. We're born again of the Spirit. We're born of God. Forsaking the Lord and going into the world will only make things worse. Then we see, finally, as Abraham left the world, or he left Egypt, and he returned to Bethel, where he started out from, where he built that altar. So we need to return to Bethel. We need to come out of the world. Abraham's trip to Egypt had proven to be very troublesome and difficult. And looking back, if Abraham was to look back, what happened in Egypt, he could easily conclude that he should not have gone to Egypt. You know, that's very easy to see that. Many of life's great lessons, unfortunately, are learned only through experience. You know, there's a college of the College of Hard Knocks. You know, sometimes we have to learn things the hard way. Like Abraham had to go into Egypt and tell his lies about Sarah being, you know, not being his sister and so forth and so on, and almost ending up in a mess. But God intervened. You know, he plagued Pharaoh's house so Pharaoh wouldn't lie with Sarah. But Abraham left Egypt and he went back to Bethel. That's where we began tonight, where he built an altar. He went back to the place where he started from. It tells us in Genesis 13:3, he returned to Bethel, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord.
The Lord shows us that we need, as Christians, to return to Bethel or the altar and call upon Him. We can act hastily and foolishly when trouble or dealing with many problems or constant problems, you know, things seem to come at you all at once. Just when you seem to have one thing figured out or the Lord's guiding and another one comes in and another one and another one. We can take a trip into the world and learn that it doesn't pay. We can go out full and return to the Lord empty. A good example in the scripture was Naomi. Naomi said, over in the book of Ruth, in the book of Ruth, she said in chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 21, it says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So let us, you know, learn from experience. We're going to go in the world. We're going to go in there. We're going to come back empty. You know, praise God, we can go back to the Lord, but there's a price to pay for going back into the world. Jesus said he had some things against the church at Ephesus, remember? The church had left their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord instructed this church at Ephesus to repent and do her first works. You know how pitiful it is for a Christian to have to start all over again and try to build a testimony in a life that will count for the Lord. That's what happens when you go into the world, Christian. You know, praise God, we can be forgiven of the Lord and so forth and so on. But you blow your testimony, you get shot, and then it's going to take all that time again to build up your testimony again for the Lord before anybody will listen to you. So we all need to be forewarned that if we go to the world for the solutions to our problems, that we're going to first of all return empty. Praise God, we have a place to return to, that altar, but we're going to return empty, and we're going to take us a while to get back to that testimony, if we ever do, the original testimony that we had for the Lord. So there's a price to pay. But I'm so thankful tonight that the Lord invites His way with backslidden people to repent of sins and live for Him. He gave a plan to Israel to return from her sinful condition, and I believe it, we can apply it to Christians today. Second Chronicles, in fact, if you want revival in your life, if you want revival in your individual life, if you want revival in your church home and in your church family, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people, which are called by not my name, shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's what America has to do, number one, today. Not only America, each individual Christian needs to do that today. If we want revival, if we want to get right with God, number one, we have to humble ourselves. You know, we got to point the finger at moi, you know, I'm the blame, number one. We need to get on our knees, number two. When you humble yourself, you'll have no problems getting on your knees. You know, you think of that prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was a humble prayer. He prayed in agony. He prayed fervently. He got down on his knees. He got down on his face. And he prayed, and seek my face. We've got to seek the Lord's face. You've got to get a hold of God, it says, and turn from their wicked ways. A turning is a repenting. When you're going one way and then you turn the opposite direction away from your wicked ways is repenting. We want to listen in conclusion tonight to the Lord's beautiful invitation. He says, come unto me tonight, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. If you're heavy laden tonight, if you're burdened down, if you've gone in the world for a while, it's time to get back. Come back to Bethel, back to the altar Where you first called upon the name of the Lord to save you, where he called you for service. If you strayed from Bethel, won't you come back? Won't you come back tonight and make it right with him? I pray tonight that the Lord would give you the grace to come back to Bethel. Come back to the place where you first called upon his name to save you, as I said, and the place where you first answered his call to serve him. I pray tonight, as we have our time of invitation, that you would come to this old-fashioned altar tonight. Come to the altar tonight. Come back to Bethel. If you haven't left Bethel, if you're still there and you need something to pray about, you have an altar, please come to the altar and cry out to him tonight. We need to cry out to him for this church, for this ministry, for the communities around us. People are lost and dying, going to hell each and every day. And if we don't have a burden, who does? Because certainly they don't. The lost world, these big churches down the street. We got a big church down the street here. It's packed on Sunday mornings. And probably 99.9% of those people are on their way to hell because they haven't heard the good news. They're trusting in religion and nothing else. So I'd ask you tonight to mind the Holy Spirit of God. If it's anything in this message has touched you tonight, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come. Come to the altar tonight. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the example tonight in your word of Abraham building that altar at Bethel and calling upon your name as you call him into service. Father, we just pray. We thank you also for the example as he went into Egypt and he got into trouble, Lord, but he was able to come back from the place that he began once with thee. Father, help us as Christians, if any of us have drifted away from Bethel, that we'd come back to that altar where we first called upon your name to be saved, where we first called upon your name for service, where you called us, Father. We just pray now during this time of invitation that each and every one of us would mind the Holy Spirit of God as he calls us to do whatever you'd have us to do. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray and we give thanks. Amen and amen.